Last week, I started the sermon by saying we're all following someone or something. And the same is true with abiding. So this week, I'm starting the sermon by saying we're all abiding in someone or something. Now, the word abide means to remain. We abide in whatever we remain in. We abide in or with whomever we remain with. We're all abiding. The question is, in what or in whom are you abiding? I contend that for most teens and adults, and even some kids, we are abiding many things, but one of the things that we're abiding in is busyness. It used to be that we would wear busy as a badge of honor. Like, I have to be busy to be a good citizen, to be a good parent, to be a good employee, to be a good child of my parents. Like, to be busy is like, I am important because I have lots of things to do and lots of people are depending on me. So how are you doing? Well, I'm busy, as though it's something like it's this accolade, right? But then somewhere along the line in my lifetime, since I started noticing these sorts of things, so even just the last like 20 years or so, somewhere along the line, busy just became normal. Now it's the expectation. Like, how often when you see somebody, even on a Sunday morning, and you check in, and the natural way we tend to greet each other in our culture, more often than not, is, hey, how are you doing? And the answer is, more often than not, I'm busy, right? I'm busy. And busy isn't like, it's not reserved for a particular age, demographic, or season of life. When you're young, your time is filled with school, extracurricular activities like band or sports, friends, and work. When we get a little bit older, we finish school, whatever that means, high school, trade school, college, whatever. You finish school, but you trade those school hours for more work, running errands, taking care of your home or apartment or whatever, maybe having some time to do some volunteering, and then when we can, friends and family. Then people get married. A lot of people get married. And those who don't get married and have kids, like they have most of the time, nieces and nephews or friends who have kids that they attend to and support and participate in their things, you know. And so then your time is given to other people's schedules, particularly little people's schedules, right? Like what your kids are involved in or your nieces or your nephews, like your time is given to what they have committed to. Then, Lord willing, you get to retirement age and you have, and I tell you, like I have so many friends in retirement that tell me this same sentence. I have heard this like a dozen times, not exaggerating, from like a dozen different people. They work a 30 plus year career and then they get to retirement and they tell their bosses, like, I'm all done. This is my, they send them off, they have a party, they do whatever the company or organization does to celebrate years and years of service. And then they turn around and go back to work for that same organization as a consultant and doing the same exact job that they did before, only now they're retired and they're doing it on their own schedule. These friends have said over and over and over again, I'm so busy, I don't know how I ever had time to work. In this season also is where you have more doctor's appointments, the same amount of chores, but no kids at home to help you get those chores done. You have, if you have kids now, instead of two or three kids, you have maybe upwards of 8 to 10 grandkids, which means you have like triple or quadruple the number of concerts and games and other activities to go to as you're supporting your kids and their kids, compared to, you know, what it was when you had your own kids at home. Plus, you know, you're still a parent. And so you're still checking in on your adult children and showing up at their homes and helping them out with whatever they need whenever you can and however you can. So I get it. Like, we're busy. And I'm not down on being busy. It's the nature of life. And I think actually that there are a lot of beautiful things in the busyness of life. Like when you give so much of your time and energy to supporting and caring for your kids and your grandkids and your neighbors and people in your community who need help and that sort of thing, there's a ton of beauty in that, to volunteering, to serving, to giving your time and energy to your church, a lot of good stuff in there. What I'm getting at is that most people have a lot going on. I mean, that's it. Most people have a lot going on. And if we aren't intentional about managing all that we have going on well, we will find ourselves overcommitted and undernourished. Being a disciple, or like we talked about last week, the best kind of modern day equivalent to disciple from the first century, the New Testament, when the New Testament was written, an apprentice. So being a disciple or an apprentice of Jesus means being intentional about a commitment to be with Jesus. And being with Jesus won't always produce something tangible, which I think is why the first thing to be sacrificed on the altar of busyness is time alone with Jesus. And I chose that word super intentionally. The first thing to be sacrificed on the altar of busyness, because we worship busyness like it's a god, like it's going to do something for us that only Jesus can do for us. And 12 years of ministry has shown me over and over and over again, the first thing to be sacrificed on that altar is time alone with Jesus. Now, we don't say, "I'm too busy for Jesus." I don't know that I have ever heard a single person say, "I'm too busy for Jesus." But we will say, "I'm so busy that I just don't have time to sit and read my Bible. I just don't have time to stop everything and pray. I just don't have time to serve other people," which is the same thing in a gentler, more palpable way of saying, "I'm too busy for Jesus." Because whatever you do for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you do for me. Because prayer is just a conversation with the Lord through the Holy Spirit. We have allowed ourselves to fall for the lie that value is measured by productivity and productivity is measured by tangible results. But let me offer you this liberating thought. There are multiple kinds of productivity, and making time to simply be with Jesus is much more productive than you may know. We're in week 2 of a series called Practicing the Way. Last week, we talked about practicing the way of Jesus means giving your life to the one who gave his life to give you new life so you can lead others through him and to him so they can discover that Jesus is the only one we can follow who will fill us. Once you decide to follow Jesus, practicing the way has 3 components. Be with Jesus, become like him, do what he did. Let's pray for the rest of our message. Jesus, our Savior and Lord, you are our teacher. We acknowledge that you are the way and the truth and the life, that new and abundant life now and forever is only found in you. Lord Jesus, sanctify us as the truth through the word, that we may find and lead others to that new, abundant life. Show us how to be with you today and every day. Amen. Before it sounds too much like I'm down on being productive in a traditional sense, let me just say this. I like getting things done. As a matter of fact, I kind of have to get things done to just have peace in my own mind. And I have a lot of sort of ADHD tendencies, and so I have reinvented how to stay organized and productive in a traditional sense over and over and over again throughout the years. The most effective way for me has been this. I have all of my appointments and meetings and other obligations, responsibilities scheduled on my calendar. And then I stack up all of the tasks that need to be done. So as things come to my mind, or like recurring things that I do every single week, because I have certain tasks that I do every week, I stack those all up in a list. And then I look at all of my appointments and obligations for the week, and I schedule those tasks and how long I think they'll take around all of my appointments. And I fill my time appropriately to make sure that I can get done all the things that need to get done in the time that is available to get those things done and still have balance and rest in my life. Now, things rarely go according to the plan, but that's the plan, right? And that's how I stay on top of all of these things. Well, this started several years ago when I was still an executive pastor at our last church. And our staff, we had a staff of around 10 people, and they had different office hours, and we were super flexible about when you needed to be in your office to do your work, because you could do a lot of work offsite, and there were a certain number of hours you were supposed to be on site, and we didn't mandate any time in the, like, this day at this time, with one exception. I mean, obviously Sundays, but like outside of Sundays, staff meeting. We had a mandatory staff meeting every Tuesday morning at 9 o'clock. And what most of the staff did was they planned on being at the church somewhere between 6 and 8 hours that day. Staff meeting was not 6 to 8 hours long. It was only about an hour, hour and a half. But we would spend that day together as a staff because we were like scattered to the wind the rest of the week and we didn't get to cross paths a whole lot. And so we valued being together during that time. Well, in my need to be productive, in my need to get things done, I would schedule the normal amount of tasks every Tuesday that I scheduled on, say, Monday and Wednesday and Thursday. And then every Tuesday, inevitably, I would finish the day having not gotten my stuff done, being sort of frustrated and a little demoralized and feeling like the church is giving money. A portion of that money goes to my salary, and I am not stewarding it well because I'm not getting stuff done. I'm beating myself up about not being productive until I actually sat down and talked to the Lord about it. Like, why am I not getting anything done on Tuesday? Like, every Tuesday, I'm just not knocking my tasks out. I don't understand what's going on. And he showed me that everything that I was doing on Tuesdays that was taking priority over the stuff was actually just a different kind of productivity. I would have people would pop into my doorway because my office door is always open. And if you've been here during the week, during our office hours, you've seen the same thing. Inside the front office, my office door is always open. And so people would show up in my doorway. They would either stand there or lean on the door frame, or they'd just walk right into the office and sit down and make themselves comfortable for meetings that were not scheduled. There was one staff member who would do this 2 to 3 times a week for like 90 minutes at a time. And I just availed myself to those moments. I stopped whatever I was doing and I would just have the conversation. Sometimes I would do the same thing to other staff members. I would just show up in their office door and we would start talking. Sometimes I would just sit down. I'd be like, hey, how's life? How's your husband or wife? How are your kids? How's school going? How's this thing that you talked about at staff meeting last week with your son? Like, what's going on with that? And what's the latest development? And we would just talk and do life together. When I would hear things abuzz out in the hallway outside of my office, maybe it was fear of missing out, or maybe it was just wanting to be connected with people, but I would walk out of my office and find out what was going on. Go stand in the copy room where people are making copies and cutting papers and checking their mailbox and be a part of whatever's happening there. I would take longer lunches. I would help people do things that had nothing to do with my task list or my job directly, just to serve my friends and colleagues at the church. All of those things, none of them on my list, all of them productive. Productive in a different way. Productive in building relationships. Productive in investing in culture. Productive in serving others and embracing moments. Put differently, I was being productive in abiding. I remained with people. I remained attentive to the voice of the Holy Spirit as he directed me to do or not do certain things as opportunities arose. I learned to abide with Jesus and with people as I began to see Tuesdays as opportunities to practice the presence of Christ with my staff, who also happened to be my friends. Through this epiphany, that this is also productivity, God established this unhurried rhythm of abiding on Tuesdays that filled me up for the rest of the week and brought me this peace that I didn't even know was available when I was so focused on getting stuff done. Turns out, surprise, surprise, Jesus actually instructs us to do this very thing right in Scripture. So like I discovered this thing that Jesus directly teaches, and it's the verses that I read earlier, Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. From time to time, I'll use the Message paraphrase in sermons, and it's just good for me to remind you, the Message is not a translation, it is a paraphrase. Eugene Peterson, pastor, author, church leader, he paraphrased the whole Bible into contemporary language, but he didn't do all of the translation work. He just rewrote it in contemporary language and tried his best to maintain all of the original meaning. From time to time, there are verses or passages that just harmonize so well with the intent of the original author that I like to share them. That's what this is. So Matthew 11, 28 to 30, from the Message, you have the original context, what the verses say. Here's Peterson's paraphrase. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? I'll explain that in a second. Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. He's basically saying, apprentice under me. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Oh, man, do I want that. Doesn't that sound so great? This passage comes right after Jesus rebukes religious leaders and teachers of the law for, among other things, burdening people with religious rules and regulations. That's why he says, are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? That's why Peterson included that little note in his paraphrase. What Jesus is saying and what Peterson means to draw out with his paraphrase is that abiding is not a burden. Abiding is not a burden. Too often we say, I'll sleep when I'm dead. No rest for the weary. Or early to bed, early to rise, makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. Well, to be fair, I don't know if anybody says that last one anymore, but it's one that I heard growing up. And all of these things, like it's like be productive, be productive, be productive. Get things done, get things done, get things done. Therefore, carving out special time to just be with Jesus feels heavy. It feels like a burden. And that is not the way of Jesus. To be clear, Jesus was busy, 100%. John concludes his gospel by saying, there is not enough ink nor enough scrolls. Like if you filled the whole sky with parchment and the whole sea with ink, like you would not be able to record all that Jesus did in his 3-year earthly ministry. He was busy. We can conclude that because Jesus is God in the flesh, not a minute was wasted. God calls us to be good stewards. God himself, therefore, has to be the ultimate steward, the ultimate manager. Not going to waste any time or energy. So God, in the flesh as Jesus, had to have been the ultimate steward of his ministry, not a wasted minute. So Jesus was also productive in the sense that his life produced things, like this traditional sense of productivity. We read that throughout the Gospels. Because we can conclude that every minute was divinely productive, we can also conclude that the practices that teach us to abide are, in fact, productive in our walk with and service to the Lord. like I learned on Tuesdays, we can conclude from Jesus' life and him being the ultimate steward that taking time to be still and be alone with God are actually productive times. So let's talk for the concluding part of the message today. Let's talk about one practice that we can form in our lives, or if you're like me, maybe reform or tweak or just lean into if it's currently working for you, that will help us abide in him, Lord willing, in an increasing manner. And that practice is prayer, but more specifically, it's prayer in silence and solitude. Jesus prayed with people. He prayed publicly. We read that throughout the gospel accounts. The Lord's Prayer was taught to the disciples. So he's like, they're like, teach us how to pray. He's like, here's how you pray. So that's obviously with people. John 14 to 17 includes prayer with and for the disciples, the closest, the ones he was having the Last Supper with in that passage. And he prayed for us, those who would come and believe later, even though they had not seen him in the flesh. He prayed as he healed people. He prayed every time he ate. He prayed on the cross in front of witnesses. Jesus prayed publicly. He prayed privately with other people. And Luke 5:16, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. He went off by himself and he prayed alone. Immediately following his baptism, he was led by the Holy Spirit into the desert for 40 days to be prepared for his earthly ministry. When he learned about his cousin John's death, he left the disciples to pray alone. On multiple occasions, Jesus got alone to pray as a way of recharging after performing miracles or teaching to large crowds. Another great example for us to follow that digs into this a little bit more and creates a more focused framework for us comes from Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. I have personally found this to be the most beneficial way to start my day. It took me years to develop a daily habit of prayer, particularly in silence and solitude. And because of my ADHD tendencies, I still have to tweak it from time to time. Otherwise, it ceases to, if I do the same thing for more than like a couple of years at a time, at a stretch, like it ceases to continue to grab my attention. So I have to make some small adjustments from here and there to keep my mind fresh because my mind is not perfect. And as a matter of fact, I just tweaked my morning routine. I've been doing exactly the same thing for a very long time, 3 or 4 years now. And I just tweaked it a few days ago. Danny and I went to the fall workshop. So the district puts on this thing every September where they invite pastors to come and to be taught and to be led. And this year we had a spiritual formation director come and talk to us about different ways to read scripture and pray that will like open up the word of God and open up our conversations with him through prayer and just like get deep inside of us. And so like the next day, I started putting some of those things into practice. And so this is only a few days old. One of them is a return to something I did a long time ago. The other is brand new. And already, granted, it's fresh. I'm in the honeymoon period, but it's amazing. And I'm going to share some of it with you today in the hopes that you'll find the same thing. So for me, it's my living room at the end of my couch with a cup of coffee as I embrace Psalms 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. New to me and my ADHD issues is sitting with the Lord while I drink my first cup of coffee. Like, I like having ambient music on in the background. So if you don't know, ambient music is like there are no words, there's no melody. There's nothing for me to latch onto with my brain, even subconsciously, because that is a distraction for me. But I do like having a little bit of quiet something in the background because it actually helps me focus because of my my inability to focus on one thing for very long, having something for my brain to sort of latch onto back here frees up all of this to focus on prayer and the Word of God. So for some of us, that's helpful. For some of us, doesn't matter what the music is, it would be distracting. But I'm just painting a picture of the environment for you. So I'm sitting on the end of my couch. I got a cup of coffee in my hand. This time of year, because it's early, I get up before the sun, and I go, and I sit on the couch. Everybody else is still in bed, just me and my ambient music and my cup of coffee. And I like to consider Jacob's words. Surely the Lord was in this place, and I didn't know it. As I reflect on the last 24 hours, and I ask God a simple question. Where were you? Not in like a, where were you? Like, I'm not angry with God, but I'm like, God, surely you were in this place being here, this place being anything around me, and I didn't even pause long enough to recognize you. So show me where you were in my last day, and then I thank him for it. And he is faithful, and every day I have a list of things where I'm like, oh, you were here, and you were here, and you did this, and you gave me this thought, and you protected me from this thing, and you did this for my family, and you did this for my friends, and you did this for people in my church. And I just see him all over it when I pause and reflect and ask him to show me. Hindsight is 20/20, right? Like, I don't always see him in the midst of it, but when I stop and I look back, surely the Lord was in this place, and I didn't even recognize it. Sometimes as I sit, I just let my mind wander. When something comes to it, I ask God if there's something in that thought or in that feeling that he wants me to notice. And I listen. I just listen. I remember there's this one time I was praying. I was trying to discern God's will for a particular major decision in my life. And I was like, God, I just want to do your will. Just tell me what it is. Like, I just want what you want for my life. Will you just show me? Just show me. Just reveal it to me, God. Just speak to me. Speak to me. I want to hear you. And I literally heard, not an audible outside voice, but in my mind, I heard him go, well, if you would stop talking and let me get a word in edgewise, I would. I don't think God is snarky, but I think he uses our own sense of humor and personality to communicate with us sometimes. And that's what he did. I was like, ooh, ouch. Okay. And I just sat and I just stopped that inner voice that was like, God, 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 listen, listen, listen. I want to hear you, hear you, hear you. And I was just like, just be still. Just be still. And immediately, as soon as I stopped yammering on to him, he spoke. And he gave me this wisdom that shocked me and came with all of this peace. So listening is a big part of prayer. Well, this continues to the bottom of my first cup. Then I get a refill. I drink 3 cups of coffee a day. I'm not necessarily recommending that for everybody, but I have 2 on the couch and then 1 on the go, right? And so I finish my first cup as I sit and listen and try to be still in the presence of God. Then I get a refill. I open my Bible. I engage with Jesus through the written word of God, through a whole separate practice that I won't get into today, but probably share with you sometime. I continue my Bible reading in this posture of prayer, asking him to speak to me, asking him to help me just listen and be attentive to his voice. He does consistently, incidentally, reveal himself to in a new way. And this is the part that, like, I just had to shift recently. I've read the Bible in a year about every 18 months for the last, I don't know, 6 or 7 years. So I'll go through the whole Bible in a year, and then I take a break, like 6 months or so, and I do my Bible reading a different way, and then I start over again, and I do the whole Bible in a year again. Sometimes I go beginning to end, sometimes I go chronologically. Right now I've been going Old Testament, Wisdom Literature, Psalms, Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes, and then New Testament. So like a little bit from the 3 major sections of the Bible every day. And I reached a point about a month ago where I was going through the scriptures, but the scriptures were not going through me. And I was doing this Bible reading thing out of habit, and it wasn't forming me anymore. It was like transactional. It had become a task. I need to be productive in my alone time with God. And I was so conflicted about that, but I didn't know what to do. And so I just kept reading the Bible every day and kept feeling guilty about my inability to focus on what I was reading, and then he just shifted gears. And so now I'm reading like a chapter a day, but I'm spending like 25 minutes in that chapter. And it's beautiful. But again, that's a story for another day. To conclude my time of solitude, silence, and prayer, I write in my prayer journals. I keep two now. Incidentally, one of them is the Blessed Journal that we've handed out here before. I use that to pray specifically for my neighbors. My neighbors are literally the people who live around us, also this city and you all and our district. When there are needs on our district that pop up that I'm aware of, I pray for those on there as well. And then the other is like everything else. What he reveals to me in scripture, what he reveals to me as I listen, whatever I'm thinking about or struggling with, or whatever wisdom I need to fulfill my responsibilities as your pastor or as a father or a husband or whatever. Those are the things that I write in my other journal about. This practice centers my mind and softens my heart. In fact, on the days that I neglect this habit, which are few and far between, thankfully, but on the days that I neglect this habit, I find my attitude to be less patient, less compassionate, and less gracious. It is like morning silence has become, or morning silence and solitude and prayer has become medicine that fights against the sin nature that is inside of me as a fallen creature. When I neglect, now this is just my personal story, but when I neglect that time, the sin nature that is inside of me, that is weaker than the power of Christ in me, but it still exists, it creeps up more when I don't start my day with Christ. Silence and solitude and prayer at the beginning of the day is the power of Christ, ignites the power of Christ in me, which, like I just said, is stronger than that sin nature. Prayer reminds me, even subconsciously, that it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. It reminds me that Jesus promised to never leave me or forsake me. Silence, solitude, and prayer points to Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And here's the amazing thing. You don't have to, I don't have to, we don't have to pray for God's presence. Once you have asked for Jesus' forgiveness and decided to follow him with your whole life, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you all the time. 24/7, 365, which is how you can follow Jesus anytime and all the time. That means silence, solitude, and prayer can remind you to tap into that Holy Spirit power. Jesus says that he is in the Spirit and the Spirit is in him. Therefore, Jesus is in you, helping you, advocating for you, guiding you, counseling you. The more we pray, the more we become people who abide in the one who is abiding in us. Let me say that again. The more we pray, the more we become people who abide in the one who is abiding in us. Put differently, prayer helps us to be with Jesus because Jesus is always with us. John Mark Comer, the pastor and author of the book, Practicing the Way, that inspired this series. Incidentally, it's a great book. You should read it. We'll have signups for the group that Don's going to lead pretty soon, so you can sign up for that. These sermons are not pulled out of the book. The Holy Spirit has said, here's your starting point. The book goes this way, and I'm going this way. And so this is like bonus content beyond the book. So if you're like, this is intriguing to me and I want more, listen to the book or read the book. It's amazing. Join the group, however you want it. Like, it's just good stuff. Anyway, John Mark Comer puts it this way. The reward for being with Jesus is Jesus. Like, this is the best reward in the world. What you get when you spend more time with him is more of him. Not because he gives you more of himself. He's already given all of himself to you. But because you learn how to recognize and lean into and experience that full presence more and more over the course of your life. The more we abide in him, the more we are aware of his presence in every moment throughout the day. And the more that happens, the fuller our life becomes. Practicing the way includes choosing to be with Jesus. Every day, get away with Jesus. My recommendation is to start your day with silence and solitude. He will show you a real rest. He will tell you, learn the unforced rhythms of grace and truly live.